So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. Pastor Schaller's in Budapest. Pastor Shibeli is in Africa. Pastor Siraji's okay. Luke chapter 10. I just have here, I was on a wall in the office, over in the missions office. These are just some prayer cards. And I just wanted you to look. Can you see? Who is that? Nobody can tell. I just want to start with a joke. Are the Sings here? The Sings? I don't know if they're here. Isabel Singh told me a joke today. What does the math teacher do when... Where does the math teacher go when it gets cold? Where? Does anybody know? He goes to the corner. Why does he go to the corner? Huh? It's 90 degrees. Very good. Okay. I just learned that one today. Okay. Hey. That's the humor of the Singh family, not mine. Okay. It represents them. Okay. This is a prayer card for... These are people that have gone out from here. Brittany Howard in Izmir, Turkey. These are the Perkins. They're in Las Vegas. This is Brent and Lucy Halinga. They're in Costa Rica. Budapest, Hungary. This is Tina Reeves. Dan Dunbar in South Korea. John Post and Diane. They're in Nepal. This is the Speedies. They're not from here, but Pastor Adam's from here. They are in Cyprus. The Colbys in Budapest. Okay, this is Jack Wheatley in Elgin, Illinois. This is the George and Carol Armin in Malawi. Okay, this is the Robbinses in Istanbul, Turkey. This is Laura Littlefield in China. This is Rita Harcha in China. This is Mike and Avril Plunkett with an old picture of Nick, also when he was in China. Okay, we need an update on that one, Nick. Okay, this is Stan Collins and Karen in Argentina or Latin America. This is Dr. Chung and Natalie in Japan. This is Carolyn in Hungary. This is the young Armin family in Malawi. This is the Jansen family in Hungary. This is the Hewletts in Albania. And this is the Pearsons in Cambodia. Okay. Vietnam, Cambodia. Yes. Okay. So just, and that's just a few. There's a lot more on the board there, but the point is, there's like three 5x5s or 2.5 5x5s filled with pictures. But I was thinking, why not the whole room surrounded with people that go out? And that's what I want to speak about today. I have a list of potential MBCNS graduates. Okay, I'm not going to read it, but I have the list here because I don't know if they know their potential or maybe they've been taken off the list. But it's amazing to look at and just consider what they might do. What they might do. Okay? It's just it's an amazing list, and to think about what's invested in their lives. Okay? You can see I've torn off a few of their names already. Okay. So... we're speaking about vision and prayer tonight, and I'm going to just speak probably for about 15 minutes. So then Pastor Justin is going to speak, and then afterwards we're going to break up, and then we're going to go to the different places for the summer harvest, okay? Luke chapter 10, Lord, bless your word to our lives and teach us what you think and how you think so that we can live in a relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 10. And this is verse 2. This is, don't be familiar with this because it's the harvest truly is great. Charlie Weyer has a kid who needs help. Charlie has helped him. Charlie has ministered to him. And Charlie is, he's just continuing to minister to him. And what happened in his life, he just needs help. He's like 14, maybe 15 years old. He needs amazing help. Okay, the harvest truly is great. There's incredible need. And then it says this, but the laborers are few. Okay, why does God, you could say, like, why is he saying he wants more? The laborers are few. Many times we think why God wants more is because, well, there needs to be a harvest of souls, right? There needs to be a harvest of souls. We need to go out and we need to harvest the souls. Okay, that's only part of it. That is only part of it. It might be less than 51%. I don't know. But that might be only part of it, the harvest of the souls. The other part is what happens in our lives when we go. Okay? Because God wants to do something in our lives when we go. And this is why we have the outreach meeting on April 14th. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto the harvest, unto his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Expect that. You're going to be a lamb, the best meal for the wolf, the easiest target for the wolf. You know, the one that cannot defend himself. He doesn't have a fang, you know, he doesn't have a lot of speed. You know, he's soft and a little bit plump and just a great meal. But that's how we're sent out. That's a qualified person that believes that they're a lamb among wolves, and you'll see the faithfulness of God. That's the qualification to actually go out. Okay. I will send you as carry neither purse nor, that's like, don't carry a purse if you're a lady, and don't carry a pocketbook if you're a woman. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. And it says, don't salute any man on the way. Like, get busy. Get busy doing it. That's what, don't greet any man. Because you know the formal greetings, you know, all the cultures have their formal greetings. You know, the Far East, you know, the French are kissing like 3 times. And it's like there's all of these things that the formalities you can get in, like greeting people, that ever keeps you from going somewhere. Sometimes you can't have your breakfast because there's, you know, you can't start cleaning the house because you're gonna get tied up. You're not gonna be able to be where you're supposed. You have to leave something undone so you can be out on the field. That's just the way it is. Don't start making these plans, because if you start making these plans, it's like, yeah, but I got to do it. But I got to, it's like, that's what he's saying here. Because it's not about the heart going to get the harvest. It's about what God's going to do in our lives. He says this in verse 16. Look at the responsibility or the privilege that God gives us in verse 16. That we get to witness. He says this. He says, he that heareth you heareth me. Read that again. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despises you despises me. He that says yes to you says yes to me. He that says no to you says no to me. That's what God's saying here. Eternity is on the line. The destiny of man's souls is on the line, how they actually respond to us. God has allowed us that privilege to be involved in that intimate heart decision of people's lives. We may not even know the outcome, but in heaven, in God's mind, he knows the hearts of the individuals, and how they respond to us is what God like writes in heaven or records in heaven. Do we have this amazing privilege? Look at this. And he that despises you. Okay, and this, look at this. The 70 returned with joy. Man, they just went out saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It's like, man, we did incredible things. We obeyed. We went out in the heart. We're like, these incredible things happened to you. I had faith, and this is what happened, God. This is amazing. That's basically what they're saying. You know, I was involved in this. And it gets to be almost, I was so involved in this. This is what I actually did. And we forget about what God actually did. But this is what he says. And then look at him. He's like, hey, you saw nothing. You saw nothing. You saw nothing. If you want to talk about what you see, that's nothing. He says, I saw Satan. He says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Let's not get caught up in that. Then he says this, rejoice. Rejoice in verse 20. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. Like when we go and we're carrying this message where they say, yes to us, they say yes to God, and they say no to us, they say no to God. But he says, this is what happens when we go. We will know who we are. We discover who we are. And I don't mean the mission field. I just mean into the harvest fields. We're going to discover who we are. You're going to know your identity. You're going to know the nature of God, that he saved you. And that your name is written in heaven. It's going to be an affirmation of what you believe when you go out. Okay? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. What does that mean? Jesus rejoiced. Like yeah. I'm not going to tell them something. Like, well, I'm going to reach their heart. Like, I've got some people I'm really speaking to. He's excited. I got rid of what they're rejoicing in. I got rid of that. That's off the table. Now I can tell them what I rejoice in. That's what he's saying here. Now I've cleared their mind out. You know what I mean? So they're not distracted by all those different things. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. This is so desirous of God that he would have people that he could reveal his nature to. And hey, wise man, whoever you are that you know so much, just become a babe and enjoy the wisdom of God. Become a baby and enjoy the wisdom of God. There's so much sorrow with man's wisdom in Ecclesiastes 1:18. So much sorrow. It complicates things so you don't even know who you are. You don't even know who God is. The babe. What a wise person that babe is. So that's the way it works. Even so, he says, even so the Father seemed good. Wait, I got to read that again. Okay. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so seemed it good in thy sight. This is the way God likes it. All things are delivered to me of my Father. all things are delivered to me of my Father. He said, all things. And no man knows who the Son is. So there's an inability for the Son, who knows all things, there's an inability for him, or you could say man just doesn't know who God is, but the Son knows all things. But here it is. But the Father, who is in heaven, no man knows who the Son, here it is, yeah. No man knows who the Son is, but the Father. No one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This is why we have a prayer in Luke chapter 10 that people would go to the harvest fields. It's so that God could reveal himself to us. It's not the powerful things that we're actually going to do. But the prayer is that we would go, and there's this thing, this the decision of other people, because of the words that we say, the decisions of other people, God is going to honor that in heaven. And we have that privilege to participate in that. This is why he says, like, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send people. Because God wants to reveal himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us, he will use us. And we will reach people. But he has to reveal himself to us first. And that's how he actually uses us. It's not pray, get a bunch of people out there, and, you know, see the harvest field. God's much more intimate than that. That's not how God works. He wants to reveal himself to these babes, to these lambs amongst wolves, and use them. I think that's prayer. That's why we pray for the harvest. Anybody that's ever gone out, and I don't mean missions, I mean just investing in someone else's life because God told you to go. You come back and say, I know God. I know my name is written in heaven. I know there was an eternal transaction that happened when I shared with that person. I know God gave me words from heaven for that person. That's why he says, like, pray that we'll go on the harvest fields. So people will have that experience, that opportunity in their life, for God to reveal himself to babes in that way. Not the unsaved, but to the one with the beautiful feet that goes out. That's what God wants to do. He's praying. You know, pray that we would go. That's all that I wanted to say. Because that's the way it actually works. And we're going to have on Wednesday night, I think tonight when we do the summer harvest, it's very small. We see there we have the Balkans, we have France, and the UK. It's a few countries in Europe. And I have a question mark back there. Okay, we'll explain that later. But I'm going to start prayer in the prayer room on Wednesday nights at 6:30, an hour and a half before service. And it's just going to be, you know, Luke chapter 10, prayer. Pray for the harvest. Pray that God would send people into the harvest fields. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to, I know Pastor Schaller's just been, he's like, you know, like, what else is there? You know, we're thinking of other places like the Baltic states. You know, we've thought about that. But like, what else is there? Where else does God want? Maybe God wants some, you know, an elder to go somewhere. We just don't know, but we're gonna pray. You know, who knows? Maybe we'll have to move into a classroom. Maybe we'll have to, you know, like, what about praying around Lake Montebello? Just singing like every morning and just praying and just praying and just praying, praying for God to send out laborers in the harvest fields. Like that's he asks us to do that. And I know this is the reason. And like, God will open our eyes to go. There's 12 people on this list. You know, like, may they go. In the measure that God calls them, may they go. All 12 of them. We don't have to lose, like, students that graduate to their own ways. We can go 12 for 12. Why not? Let's pray for that. Hey, when we were, you know, 5 for 14, you know, let's pray for the other 9 to come back and go. You know, let's go. We can pray for that. And you know what? There's no shame in being a babe. Because you come back and you are so stinking wise in the Lord. In who he reveals himself to you. And you are so persuaded that your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in heaven. You're a different person when you go to the harvest field and God reveals himself to you. And he uses you to record an eternal decision. So let's pray. And I invite anybody who wants to come. You know, let's meet in the prayer room. It's right down here. It's 6:30 on Wednesday nights. And let's see what it develops into. Let's pray. Let's see what God, and we're not going to stop at summer harvest. We're going to keep going. And we're going to pray. It's going to be Luke chapter 10 prayer that God sends labor. And we have too many people. We'll divide it up and we'll have prayer assignments. And we're going to pray. Okay. We're going to see what prayer actually does. Amen.
Good evening. That was awesome. Thank you, Pastor Gary. I was wondering, those signs on the back wall, I directly was looking at France with a question mark next to it and wondering why that was. Is that how you spell France? Is it a country? Is it still there? What's the question surrounding France? So Pastor Gary is going to tell us that soon. Hey, good evening. Good to be here. That was an awesome word. This is summer harvest night, vision night. And I'm just going to share, not too long, but just a few minutes. So let's just pray. Lord, we just come to you, Father, and we just thank you for those words that we just heard from Luke chapter 10. The laborers are few. That's how you like it. Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise, but revealed them unto us, the foolish, the weak, the ones that don't have much to boast in. But Lord, you have enabled us to be your stewards, Lord, of the gospel. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, bless these words in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 14. I don't want to be too long, but we'll just pray that the Lord leads, just gives us a corresponding message with Pastor Gary. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Pastor Gary just mentioned in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, the harvest is truly great, but laborers are few. You know, do those two verses, you know, correspond? Do they connect with each other? That the laborers are few, and then Jesus saying that there's only a few that actually find life. Could there be the correlation between life and joy and God's mission? I think there is. I think there's a correlation there. If we look in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus who was wise in the law. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill all the law in that. Seems easy enough, doesn't it? There's plenty of people that feel like that is an easy mission, an easy objective. To love God with everything that they have and to love their neighbor as themselves. But if we look at the world around us, we see a lot of evil in the world. We see a lot of hatred, animosity. You just go on Twitter for an hour and you can see just what's really in people. A person is really who he is in his own home. And if you're honest with yourself, you can say, when I'm by myself in my own home and there's no restraints on what my heart desires, what does my heart really want? And I could say that a lot of times it isn't loving God with everything, and it's definitely not loving my neighbor as much as I love myself. And if we look in the scripture, not to be too long with this, but I feel like I should make this point. If we look in the scripture, we see that the definition for sin is really that we're missing the mark of what we're supposed to be. And in the beginning, God created us to be channels of his love. And that he created man in his image. And that we actually honor and love God when we love his creation and honor his image. And when we actually sin against another person, it's actually that we're sinning against God because we're not honoring that person. That person is actually made in the image of God. And when I violate my relationship with that person by ripping them off, I actually violate God himself. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half of those commandments are my violations against God, and the second half are my violations against man. And they're connected, they're related, that when I sin against another person, I do two things. I break a law. If I steal from somebody, first off, I steal from that person, I take away from them which something that is not mine, and I commit an injustice. But I also break a relationship, and I break the trust that's between me and the person, and I produce damage in that relationship. And really, the world is so screwed up because people have ripped each other off for thousands of years. And people haven't actually treated other human beings the way that they're supposed to be treated. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we care about ourselves more than we care about another person. And Paul says in Romans, he says that this is like a beast that's in all of us, that we actually sin against God because we want to gratify our own needs and our own wants, and we actually deceive ourselves into believing that this is the way that it's supposed to be. And in the wake of our sin against God and other people, we leave this just utter ruin behind us that are just destroyed relationships and broken people that are there. And if we say to God, and I've heard this many times, if God is good, why doesn't he rid the world of evil? And that's a very good question. But if he rid the world of evil, if I'm honest with myself and my own heart, he would have to rid the world of me. Because I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I actually don't love people the way I'm supposed to love people. And as a result of it, I deceive myself into thinking that this is what life is all about. But it makes me just a miserable person, left to myself, trying to gratify my own wants and my own needs. But this is the amazing thing about Christ. And in the Old Testament, the picture was that God said, okay, if you want to rid the world of evil, I will do that. But you have to understand that I rid the world of you. But I'm going to produce this thing called a sacrifice that is going to be able to absorb your sin. And actually, the blood of the animal will actually cleanse the wake of the effect of the sin that you've produced in the world. If you think of it, all of us are just walking around and behind us is just wakes of just damage and refuse. And we don't even know it. Oh, me? No. I never did that. But how many people have you really damaged because of your own sin? For me, many, if I'm going to be honest. But Jesus said, I will bring my son, and my son will actually be that lamb. And my son is going to be the perfect representation of what a human being's supposed to be. He's actually going to love me, and the way that he's going to love the Father is that he's actually going to obey me. The way that Christ was that he was perfect because he obeyed the Father perfectly. And how did he love us? But when Barnabas was there and guilty as anything, and Jesus was there as perfect and as holy as anything, Jesus had the gospel represented in that picture where the innocent went for the guilty and the guilty went free and walked away free as the innocent went to the cross and took the brunt of our sin. He showed his love to us by laying his life down. Now imagine if the world was filled with 7 billion people that actually did that for each other. Imagine the world that actually obeyed the Father perfectly. And what was that obedience? The obedience was, Jesus, I want you to go to the cross and lay your life down for these people. That's a hard thing. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that the joy that was set before him, Christ Jesus, he endured the cross. I believe that that is where real joy is. Real joy is being fully human. That is where real joy is. And as believers, what does that mean? I think it means exactly what Christ is saying that the commandment is. It's that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind because he has created in you this new heart that has the ability to love God fully. And you love him with all of your heart. And you say, since I love you with all of my heart, the way that I will show that love and show the world that I love you with all of my heart because you first loved me is that I will obey you. What is it, Father, that you want me to do? And he says, well, in my kingdom's a little bit different than the world's kingdom. The world's kingdom is the strongest get to the top, but in my kingdom, it's opposite. The greatest in my kingdom is the one that is actually at the bottom, and he is the one that serves the people and lays his life down for the brethren. That is the greatest. Yes, Lord, I want to live in that. I want to do that. And when I do that, look at this in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, which is the greatest joy chapter, or book chapter, but book in the scriptures. You guys following this with me? You guys are amazing. Just briefly, we're almost done. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy. Where does joy come from? Have you ever been a believer and you're saying, Lord, give me joy. Give me joy. I need joy in my life. I'm sitting in my house. Give me joy, Lord. Just make me happy. Make me happy, Lord. I want that joy, and he can do that. But I think the way that he gives us joy in our life is through other people. I think this is what it's all about as believers. When we say that God is so in love with me and I am so in love with God, that I say, Lord, what is your will on this earth today? And he says, it's people. It's people. Lord, what do I do, though, for other people? And he says that I've given the church gifts. I've given you a gift. 2 Samuel chapter 30, David lists his mighty men, and there was one mighty man that was there that he had a field, a lentil field, and he stood in the midst of it. And it says that his feet were firmly planted in that field. He wasn't going to leave it. It was his field. I feel like our field, each one of us, God has equipped us. And he has made us more than capable to stand in the street, the avenue, or the field that he's placed you in to serve other people. That's awesome. That's exciting to think of. Lord, you've given me a field. What is my field? And who can I serve? And I feel that when we serve people, we love people, whatever that might look like, and we see that this life that God has given us is transferred to another person, and it's given to another person, and there's a response there, in us, there's great joy. When Jesus sent out those disciples and they came back, what were they filled with? Joy. What was Jesus doing? Rejoicing. He says, this is my mission. This is what I've commissioned you to do. But here's the thing. Like I said at the beginning, Jesus says, few find it. Wide is the gate, narrow is the way to life. Wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the way to life. Why is that? Let's just look just briefly. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, it says this, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walks, that's the first one. Second point, he stands, and then he sits. I feel as believers, just like Samson, remember the story of Samson? Where was his demise? His demise was in his lust for a woman. And it said that she coaxed him and brought him close, and he gave up all of his secrets. And it says that he fell asleep on the knees of the woman, just rocked him right to sleep. Gone. He wakes up and his strength is gone. It says that she pressed him every day. Every day she pressed him. Samson, where is your strength coming from? Every day she pressed him, and then he finally gave in. This man in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that when he's walking, there's the ungodly people there, and they have counsel. But it's interesting that, let's just reverse it and say, cursed is the man that is walking down the street, and there's counsel of the ungodly, and then he stops, and then he stands, and he actually takes on the way of life of the sinners. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's actually sitting down and he has a seat at the table of the people that are mocking God. There's a progression there. And as believers, this sin that is in us is trying to steal from us the joy that God actually created in us to be fully human, which is to serve other people. But the sin that is in us, it so easily does what? It deceives us, it besets us, it knocks us off course. It puts us to sleep on the knees of the woman that so gently coaxes us and puts us in a place to just go to sleep. And next thing you know, I wake up and I say, I have no joy. Where is my life? And it says that the counsel of the ungodly, they're like, this is the way to life. It's a broad way. And it's a way of fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature that you have in you. Look at everybody's going that direction. Look at it. It's so amazing. It's shiny. It's bright. It's fun. It's loud. It's amazing. And I'm walking, and then I start to stand. And I contemplate it, and next thing you know, I'm sitting down, and I'm saying, is there a God? What is life all about? It's pointless. Why am I even here? Oh, I'm here to satisfy myself. That's why I'm here. And next thing you know, I wake up with no power, with no joy, and with no life. But Jesus is saying, narrow is the way. There's a little hole right over there. No one's going there. Jesus, that doesn't really look like it's, I can't even fit through that hole. It's like doesn't look like much. Where does it lead to? It leads to what you're supposed to be. It leads to you being fully human. But the death of the cross of Christ has to kill that nature that is so easily besetting me. And if I'm honest with myself, when I wake up in the morning, all I care about is myself. I don't even have time to think about another person. I don't even have time to think about God and what he needs. I got to care about myself and my own problems and satisfying my needs. And Jesus is saying, oh, if you try to save your life, you'll end in ruins like Samson. But if you lose your life, guess what happens? I set you free from that ravenous nature that is inside of you, that is just leading you to fulfill your selfish desires. And it opens you up so that you can be a vessel and a channel of the love of God, and you actually can think about another human being. You can actually serve another human being. And when you do that, you say, how is this even possible? Because I know my own heart. I know that I don't care for these people. I don't. But God has given me a new heart. And he's given me a refreshed, renewed mind. That all of a sudden I have a capacity to say my needs in Philippians chapter 2, that I don't look at the needs of myself only, but at the needs of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation so that he could become a servant, be obedient to the death of the cross, to serve us. And then it says that God lifted him up so that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. You know what he does when we live in this life where I'm saying, Lord, I don't care. Lord, my sin nature just wants to pull me this direction. I want to just fall asleep on that woman's knees. And I just wake up one day and I'm like, What am I even supposed to be doing in life? Jesus wakes me up, and it says at the end of Samson's story that the hair began to grow on his head again, meaning that his strength came back. God's grace was still there. How many of us could say we are so wrong and so lost and so filled with ourselves, but the grace of God is always there and is always leading us back to, hey, this is who you're supposed to be. This is who you really are. You are loved by God. God's given you a heart to love him, and he's given you a heart to love people. Come on, let's get moving in that. And then I do, and I find that there's great joy in that. I go, man, this is such an amazing life. We all been in the work of God, and we go, how is this even real? Why is this so much fun living this way? Why is this so much fun serving another person? And it says in that day that we'll stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you served me. And we'll say, Jesus, when did we serve you? And he said, you served me when you served the least of them. When you gave a cup of cold water to your brother, you were serving me. Why is that, Jesus? Because that person you were serving was made in the image of me. And just like when you sin against that person, you sin against me. But when you bless that person, guess what you're doing? You are blessing my name. You are serving me when you serve that person. And we go, man, this is what it's all about. It's all about other people. It's all about serving other people. Not that we have the ability or the capability to do it, but that God has produced in us the desire, the heart, the energy, the strength, the motivation, and the love, and the capacity to serve other people. And when we hear about the mission field, we think about far out, you know, far remote places. But how about the person next door to you? How about, I live in an apartment building. How about the people on my floor? My wife and I were praying, like, how do we serve these people that are on our floor? And coming to find out, three of them have cancer. People are out of work. People are depressed. People are discouraged. They're right there. And I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. What do I do for these people? Maybe just pray for them. Maybe just think about them. And when God shows up and he does something, one of our little neighbor's 5-year-old kid came to church with us this morning, and his grandmother, who he lives with, she's coming to church next week. And it's all because of my little 2-year-old. He wants to hang out with my little 2-year-old. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm there preaching theology and I'm preaching the message. Nothing. My little 2-year-old comes along and she's the one that brings someone to church. Who knows? That's what it's all about. What's my mission field? And we can say in 2018, what is my patch of land, Lord, that you've placed me in? Who are those people? They're all around us. The image of God. They're created in the image of God. I'll just love them. And in closing, how about the people that are the Samsons? How about the people that are sitting at the seat of the scornful that are believers? They need just as much love. They need just as much grace. They need just as much restoration. They need just as much prayer and say, hey, I've been sitting at that table too. But let us have our eyes open to the grace of God and who you really are. You're made to love him with all your heart. You're made to love your neighbor more than you love yourself. That's what it's all about. That's what this ministry is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what being a believer is all about. That's it. It's not even coming to church. We come to church, praise the Lord. We come as much as we can. But what is being a Christian? Loving God with all my heart and loving you more than I love myself. Impossible, but not with God. He's done it in us through this new birth. Amen. Amen. So Lord, we just come to you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We just thank you. for these words, for this vision that we have in 2018, to reach the lost, to reach the people that are believers. How about the believers, Lord? And maybe they've just lost their way or confused, or like all of us. Lord, can we be a person that reaches out, brings someone back in, just so that they can be fully who you've made them to be? And if there's anyone here tonight and they've never actually received Christ into their life, they've never received this new heart, this new mind, this new spirit, you can do it tonight simply by saying Ephesians 2, verse 8, it's by grace through faith. It's not of anything that you do. It's a gift of God. And that if you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he dealt with your sin, that he nailed it to his cross, and that he forgives you of all of your sin. In John chapter 3, it says that you were born again. A new spirit is placed in you. A new heart is put in you. And you have a new life. Simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Give me this new life. Give me this hope of eternity with you. And if you said that prayer tonight, you can just raise your hand. Just make a declaration tonight. If you've said that prayer, Jesus, save me, you can just raise your hand. And for us in the church, Lord, we can hear a lot, we can read a lot, we can pray a lot, Lord. But make us people also that can serve, Lord. Not through works, not through our own strength, but by your grace in Ephesians chapter 3, strengthen the inner man, so that we can serve and make our summer, our year in 2018, a year that we can serve other people. Yes, Lord. How that works and how it looks, we don't always know, but you've given us gifts so that we can edify the body and to serve other people. Lord, we just pray personally in our own life that that can happen. In Jesus' name, amen.